Galatians chapter 2. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at an issue that Paul had with Peter. And so I want to take a look at some things that occurred in Peter's life as our introduction to Galatians chapter 2. So keep your finger in Galatians, but flip over to Acts chapter 10, if you would. Now, Peter, he was a fisherman. He was a blue-collar guy. And so, what, he'd be considered, nowadays, he'd be like a farmer because he's catching fish for people, or maybe a carpenter as a sort of a main industry in our valley. He's just your normal guy. But he grew up as a good Jewish boy. He was rough around the edges, but he tried to do well. I've been to Capernaum, which is where Peter lived, and they found his mom's house, and they believe they made that into a church. It's where Jesus hung out for quite a bit of his ministry. And there's a synagogue right there, right next to, it's probably 100 feet from where Peter's house was. So as a good young Jewish boy growing up, I'm sure he went to the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, and he knew the Old Testament. He knew the law that he was supposed to keep. The law at this time was, boy, getting close to 1,500 years old that culture had been practicing. Now, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And he taught these guys, I'm going to make you righteous. We read the Beatitude, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you're going to be filled, you're going to be satisfied. So there's a new thing going on after Jesus died, and Peter's still figuring it out. I'm in Acts chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. And what has happened is this non-Jewish guy, this Gentile named Cornelius, he had a vision. Go send for Peter. He's up in this town, and send your guys for him and have him come down to your house. Well, Peter, being Jewish, couldn't go into a Gentile's house. Couldn't go into a non-Jewish person's house. It's in their culture, it was just wrong to do that. Now, at the same time that Cornelius has his vision, picking it up in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, he's talking about the people Cornelius sent to go get Peter. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Their housetop was their porch. He'd go up in the afternoon, it's a hot day, and they have the porch set up. They might even have chairs and stuff up there. He's up there praying. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Peter had grown up eating properly. He never had bacon and eggs. He might have had eggs, but never bacon. He ate according to the Jewish law. "No, Lord, I've never violated that." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. God is telling Peter, there's a change going on. I've got to teach you what this change is. I mean, why would God say, eat these unclean things that he specified in the law that shouldn't be eaten? He's telling Peter, you're very religious. You're keeping the law. You're living religiously, but this has to change. Your religion needs to die, and we're going to begin having a relationship. Peter, here's these things that according to your religion, you shouldn't eat. You need to kill them. You need to kill your religion and start living in relationship. Verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had sent meant, Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. The men showed up. Peter just had this vision. What in the world does this mean? And the men show up downstairs, the Gentile men. Let's jump ahead to verse 34. Peter agrees. He goes to this non-Jewish guy's house. And he gets there and the Cornelius says, the Lord told me to send for you. Well, why'd you send for me? I don't know. The Lord told me to send for you. And so Peter begins to teach. I guess I'll teach them about Jesus. And in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace throughout Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Man, he's in a sermon here. He's doing good, isn't he? Talking to these non-Jewish guys. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Hey, that's cool. Anybody that believes in him receives remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Do you realize what's happening here? Peter goes to the Gentile house that he's not supposed to go inside, but I guess Jesus wants me to go inside. He just showed me this vision. Don't call unclean what God has made clean. And he goes in there, good Jewish boy, and he's been behaving like a good Jewish boy, and he starts to preach. And the Holy Spirit falls on his audience. They're not Jews. And all of Peter's companions who were Jews, it says of the circumcised, they're all amazed. Realize, up to this point, the Jews that believed in Jesus Christ, they were jazzed, but they still practiced the law. They didn't quite get it yet. And here Peter, early in the early church, is being taught, no, it's by grace now. And the Gentiles are accepted just as the Jews are accepted. This was a huge lesson that Peter learned. Peter, you've got to kill your religion and start living in relationship with Jesus. And that same thought is for the Gentiles. And I'm going to prove it to you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to the non-Jews and have them right before you speak in tongues and be filled with the Spirit like you were in Acts chapter 2. And Peter's going, oh my, wow. And he's processing this. And then he goes back to his Jewish friends back in Jerusalem, and he has to defend what he did. He went to a non-Jewish guy's house. And he's saying, you guys, I preached and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, what are you going to say about that, you good Jewish Christians? And they went, how can we argue with God? I guess that God has poured out his grace upon these guys just as he has on us. And so you have a major fork in the road there, a major change of our relationship with God. And Peter was one of the first ones to learn this. And he had to argue the point like an attorney might when he went back to his Jewish Christian friends. Make sense? Let's go back to Galatians. Now, our intro for Galatians, or a reminder from chapter 1, the problem that's going on in the region of Galatia with all the churches there is Jewish Christians have come in after Paul planted his churches, or planted churches there, and the Jewish Christians are saying, oh, we're glad you believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You also have to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to become Jews and Christians, and then you'll be accepted. This is against what Peter learned. This is against what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching salvation by grace alone. Salvation by believing in what God did through Jesus Christ, paying for our sins, raising him from the dead. Some key verses from last week are Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. A different gospel is the one of having to keep the law still. And remember, gospel means good news. So the different gospel is not good news at all. It's a different bad news. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then Galatians 1:11. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what I'm teaching you guys came directly from God. It didn't come from the bigwigs in Jerusalem that hung out with Jesus there. I didn't get it through that man filter. I got it directly from God. So you can rely upon it. It's the correct gospel. Picking it up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, this is after his vision on the road to Damascus. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas, of course, is another name for Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. In Galatians 1:18, Paul describes a trip he made to Jerusalem 3 years after he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. Now he's describing a second trip up to Jerusalem when he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And this second trip you can read about in Acts chapter 15. What had happened is Paul came back from his first missionary journey and he's planting churches in Galatia. And he comes back, and there's some Jewish Christians, and they're saying, hey, you got to be circumcised too. And Paul said, no way, buddy. And they had a dissension. And so the church says, okay, Paul, take Barnabas, go up to Jerusalem and talk to the bigwigs there and find out, do we have to be circumcised or not? You read about it in Acts chapter 15, and they go up, and they're debating it. And the Jewish Christians are there, and they're debating, yeah, that's right. And then Peter stands up and says, no, remember what happened to me when all of the Gentiles started speaking in tongues and they weren't circumcised, they were accepted by God. So this big debate, and finally James, Jesus' brother, stands up and says, hey, you guys, knock it off. No, this isn't right. why do we want to put a burden on these Gentiles that we can't even keep as Jews? We can't keep the law. Why do we want to put that burden upon them? No, it's by grace. Let's just send them a letter and say, don't eat things strangled. You know, don't practice a couple of sins here. And, you know, go for it, guys. Love the Lord. And so that's what happened. They sent a letter back. And Paul won that argument. And the Jewish bigwigs back in Jerusalem were behind Paul. So, points on what we've read so far. The gospel Paul was teaching came directly from Jesus, not from man. And it was a gospel of grace. In Acts chapter 15, 11, we read, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." It's the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 10, verses 1 through 10. I want to read them again, understanding this. "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." Titus, he was a Greek. That's a Greek name. "I went up by revelation." So apparently the guys told Paul to go up, but he went up by the revelation of God. God told him to go up. This is an important issue. We're going to work it out and we're going to document it in the Bible. "And communicate to them that gospel which I preach." So what is that gospel? It's the gospel of grace. I'm going to the Gentiles, these non-Jews, and I'm telling them it's grace. And the Jewish guys there in Jerusalem, they did have to wrestle with that, but they understood finally that it was true. "He went privately to those who were of reputation." These guys that knew Jesus, that were truly apostles, Paul said, "Check me out, you guys. Tell me if I'm wrong. Look at what I'm teaching." It was direct revelation from Jesus Christ, but you guys are apostles also. Does that fit with what you're teaching? And they said, "Yeah, it does." And to prove the point, not even Titus, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He's up there with the Jewish bigwigs. They're not telling Titus he's got to be circumcised. So you guys in Galatia, when the Jewish Christians come and talk to you, why are you feeling you need to be circumcised? Titus was there with the bigwigs, and they didn't say he had to be. "But all this occurred because of false brethren who came in and were sowing discord." They came up to Paul's home church and they sowed discord. "You have to be circumcised." Now they're going into the region of Galatia. "You've got to be circumcised." You know, we see the same issue in our churches today. Maybe it's not circumcision. You want to belong to this church? You got to fit in. You know, we wear ties here on Sunday, and you know, you kind of got to dress up when you come. Or are you tithing? Or are you volunteering? Do you have the right language? How are you living? Do you have sin in your life? We can't let you attend here until you take care of that. We can do all of these little rules so that we fit in. We all have, whatever church we've gone to, there are some people that you sort of go, maybe they don't fit in here. That's the message that Peter had with the sheet that came down with those animals. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't call unacceptable what I've made acceptable." So when we see brothers and sisters in church, they're believers. Jesus loves them just like he loves us. We need to accept each other. And that's what's going on here in Galatians chapter 2. That's what goes on in our church today. We need to kill our religion and work on our relationship with Jesus and those people that Jesus loves. Verse 4 and 5. "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Got two important words there. One is liberty and one is bondage. Verse 5. "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." I am so thankful to Paul for these two verses, because he stood up for our liberty. He stood up for us not having to keep the law. No, you guys, you're trying to teach this false doctrine, and I'm going to stand up and challenge you to your face. This is wrong. What if he didn't do that? What would we be doing as a church? Thank you, Paul. And he suffered for this. Thank you, Paul, for sticking to your guns here. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, Antioch was Paul's home church, I withstood him to his face. Uh-oh, because he was to be blamed. Peter and Paul are having an issue. Ooh. For before certain men came from James, Jesus's actual brother. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, what did Peter learn in Acts chapter 10? Doesn't matter. So what's he doing here? Uh-oh. Why was he a hypocrite here? It says in verse 12, because he feared those who were of the circumcision. He feared those Christian Jews. And what did he do? Before those guys came, he's hanging out in Antioch, Paul's home church. Paul's not there. He's hanging out with the non-Jews. Yeah, you guys, that's... And what they would do is when they came to church, they'd have a potluck, and then they'd do communion. And he's hanging out with them. Everything's great. Awesome. Communion, isn't it good? Isn't this great fellowship? And then his other friends came in. And he's like, oh no, they're going to see me doing that. They're not going to eat with these guys, and they're not eating the unclean things, and they believe you've got to be circumcised. But you know, I'm really Jewish, and that's my background. And he's fearing what they're going to think of him. Perhaps he feared that when I go back to Jerusalem, they're going to tell him that I was eating with the Gentiles, and it'll damage my ministry. Why was he afraid of these guys? We don't really know, but we see that Peter blew it. The good news is he blew it and he repented and was restored. So when we blow it, we can repent and be restored. But Peter, the rock, of course, you look at his life, he kind of had a history of blowing it, didn't he? I mean, let's face it, Jesus actually, didn't he once say, get behind me, Satan? Cut off an ear, knock it off, Peter. He denied him three times. And, Peter had a rough time. But he was like hot and cold. He blew it, and then he was like right on. He's the one that said, you're the Messiah. The others didn't recognize it. Peter was a man with passion. So here he blows it. And Paul has to confront him. So he was fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was fearing what man would think more than he was fearing what God would think. And he was leading these Gentiles astray by his behavior. That was wrong. And I'm thankful to Paul again here for standing up to Peter the rock, and saying, Peter, you're wrong. Now, he's telling the Galatians this because he's saying, look, even Peter, that's that awesome apostle that walked with Jesus, I had to correct him. Hey, you guys, these Jews are teaching you wrong doctrine. If I had to correct Peter, you ought to listen to me as well. Peter, listen to my correction and change. You guys ought to listen. His point is valid. It's by grace. It's not by works. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the guy that puts people together and offers the right hand of fellowship. And, at first with Peter, they were afraid to receive him. And Barnabas got him, come on, you guys. Paul's a good guy. I said Peter, but I meant Paul. They were afraid to receive Paul because he had been persecuting the Jews. And Barnabas is the guy that brought Paul to the apostles. Barnabas was a great guy, put people together. But even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's behavior. Isn't that interesting how our behavior can influence other Christians? We have to be careful. Be careful of our behavior. You know what? When we choose to blow it, it doesn't just hurt us. It hurts others. It has an effect on a lot of people. Verse 14, but when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, so he's publicly rebuking him, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by, what? Faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now, this is a little confusing. We're translating from the Greek, and it's a little confusing for us. But what he's doing is he is voicing the argument that the Jewish Christians would make. And they're saying, look, we're trying to live righteously. We're trying to obey the law and do what we know is right in front of God. And you guys, you accept Jesus Christ, and you say you're clean, and then you continue to sin. How can that be? How can, if you're cleansed by God, there ought to be an effect that now your life will be sinless? Well, we all in here know that that's not the case, because we all in here struggle with sin. Uh-oh. Sorry. You know, you guys really ought to silence your cell phones when you come into church. These guys are looking at the Christians. They're trying to live holy. And they see the Christians continuing in sin, and they ought to live holy if they're cleansed by Jesus Christ. It's kind of a logical argument. The argument? So he's saying, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, that we're justified by Christ, but we're continuing to sin, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? See, ministering to sin. See, helping sin along. No, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We've got to pull this apart a little bit. Peter's led astray into legalism. We can be led astray into legalism. We have to guard against that. Myself, we have to guard against that. We have to watch and pray. Romans chapter 7, 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That's Paul writing, the guy that rebuked Peter. And of course, if we read on, he gives the answer in the next chapter, where he says, thanks be to God, who will deliver me from this body. Ah, thanks be to God. God delivers us. Verse 16 in Galatians is key. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So how are we justified by faith? How does our faith justify us? What is our faith in? We're believing as Abraham did. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, and your kids are going to be like this, as many as the stars in the heaven, like the sand on the seashore. I know you're an old geezer, and I know Sarah's getting old, past childbearing, but you're going to have kids like the stars. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed that God would do what he said he would do. And so our faith in Jesus Christ, by our faith in Jesus Christ reconciling us, what that means is we're believing that God did what he said he did. Your sins were judged and crucified on the cross. From my perspective as God, they're gone. They're separated as far as the east is from the west. Yeah, but I keep sinning. What? They're gone. I've judged them already. Not only have I removed them, I've judged them. They've been dealt with. And so now, by faith, believing that God removed those, we're living in Christ. He's not looking at our body. He's not looking at our flesh. He's looking at our spirit that wants to be in relationship with him. And we're clean when he looks at us because we believed in what he did. So by faith in Christ and not by doing good, we are found to be righteous before God. But if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I say to myself, okay, I'm saved now and I'm clean, but you know what? I've got to do these works to remain clean before God. I've got to do these good things. If not, I'm really not justified anymore. We're going back to the law. We're saying Jesus' death and taking our sins on upon him and dealing with them wasn't quite powerful enough. Jesus, you need a little help from me. I have to live righteously. I'll take what you did and I'll take my good works together, and then I'm okay before God. Do you see how that lowers what Jesus did? He said, I took care of everything for you guys. Everything. When you're feeling guilty about that sin you did, he's already paid for it. Now, what do? We just go for it? Since everything's paid for, we can just go for it and sin? No. Our response needs to be, thank you. And it costs you something to pay for my sin. I don't want to do that anymore. You're not pleased by that. I don't want to do that anymore. Thank you for your gift. I'm going to try to live righteously now because I love you. Doesn't make me holier. It's because I love you and I'm responding to you. That's what we're looking for in our relationship with God. If I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. My flesh is not living anymore. I reckon it dead. It's been judged. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I'm in verse 20, in the flesh, I live by faith, by believing in what God did in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. I'm not setting it aside to do works. I'm remembering his free gift of taking care of my sin. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If we have to add to what Jesus did, he died in vain. We're lowering the value of what Jesus did. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 11 I'm going to read. It's a great chapter. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's a key verse, we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was, past tense, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you feel freed from sin? We still sin, don't we? So how are we freed from sin? We're freed from the result of sin. We don't have to choose to sin. When we do sin and we blow it, we're freed from that judgment because it's already been judged. We're not a slave to that sin anymore. We don't have to go to prison. We don't have to dwell on it. We can say, thank you, Lord. I repent of that. Thank you for making clean. let's go again. And we'll, as we are slowly being conformed in the image of Christ, eventually when we see him, we'll be like him. When we're in heaven, the sin nature is gone, and we get to dwell with him. Knowing this, that our old man, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in verse 20 of Galatians, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. It's irrelevant. You know, Satan whispers in our ear and we do something stupid. When we've repented of it, ask God to cleanse us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Satan's there, well, you're not good enough. You know, look what you just did. And we can say, oh, be quiet. Jesus has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and I can stand before God unashamed. I've repented from that. I've let that go. Lord, help me to not go there again. If you have a sin that's going on in your life that's repetitive, ask him every time, Lord, help me to not go there. Take away that desire. Help me to not do that. Help me to control my tongue. James says, if you can control your tongue, you'll do well. Isn't that true? Oh, our tongue gets us in so much sin. So remember, it's all about perspective. From God's perspective, when he looks at every one of us, he sees us as being clean. Remember God's perspective when he looks at you. Living by faith is living by believing what God said he's done. He's justified us. He's cleansed us. He's cleaned us up. He's reconciled us to himself. He's looking at our spirit, which he's made clean. It's absent of our flesh, which he's already judged. And so we're clean before him. A couple more verses, we're done here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not whoever believes and gets circumcised. Whoever believes and keeps the law. It's not that. Whoever believes in him should not perish but everlasting life. The next verse, which is just as important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in what God did is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 10:9. How do we get saved? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're doing two things. One is we're believing in what God did. And the second is understanding that in my heart, Lord, look what you did. You made me clean. The next thing we do is say, Lord, meaning boss, meaning master. We give our life over to him. You're my boss. You're my master. I'm going to try to obey you. Out of appreciation, out of love, doesn't make me more righteous. But as I try to obey you, I realize you've saved me. Wow. Incredible. What an incredibly simple good news we have that Paul's preaching. It truly is good news. It's simple, but it doesn't seem to be easy. It's like it's too simple. But there it is. I didn't invent it. You didn't invent it. God said, this is what it is. Believe in what I did, and you're saved. I've got to add to it. I've got to do some other works. No. If you do the other works, you're kind of lowering who I am. Believe what I did, and you're saved, and you'll be clean before me. And I'll take care of it. Just believe in what I did. That's what God's saying, and we're saved. What a marvelous gospel that is. And I'm thankful to Paul for standing up and not letting others ruin that or pollute it with works. And so let's do that same thing. Let's reckon our sin dead. Let's accept one another. Let's kill our religion like Peter did, had to do. And let's walk in the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It is so simple, Lord. Yet it seems so, we make it so complex. Father, we thank you for what you did. We thank you for loving us while we were still sinners and coming and dying for us, walking with us those 3 years that Jesus did in ministry, explaining to us your plan for our salvation and eternal life with you. Lord, it's incredible. And we thank you, Father. Help us to understand the richness of your grace, the depth and the richness and the width. Father, help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.